I appreciate your presence this morning. I would encourage you, if you would do so, to keep your Bibles open at Matthew, the 5th chapter, as we begin a survey of these first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5. How wonderful are the lessons that are to be found in the Bible, and how wonderful are the words, the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what are we prone to do? Well, if you are like I am, you are prone to say, these are the greatest words that have ever been spoken. And I don't think you would be all that far from the truth. And yet, when I look at all of the teachings of Jesus, when I consider everything that he said, I have to realize that, first of all, these are messages that have been given to our Lord from heaven. The things that he speaks, the truths that he reveals as he teaches us, are the truths that the Heavenly Father would have us to hear, would have us to understand, and would have us to obey. I think without a shadow of a doubt, we will say that the lessons that are found in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7 as recorded, that which has been passed down to us under the heading of the Sermon on the Mount, that it is indeed one of those outstanding lessons that our Lord and Savior, through his grace, has given to mankind. Why is it such a wonderful lesson? What is it in the Sermon on the Mount that draws you to it, and that would cause you to say, after you have read over these many words, well, I want to do that again. I want to meditate on these words. I think there are many reasons. First of all, the lessons that are revealed by our Lord here, they are all new. They're saying things that we have not heard before. Our Lord, as that wonderful master teacher, had that ability, he had that capability to teach us things that no other teacher before or no other teacher afterwards would be able to deliver in such a powerful, in such an authoritative way. Not only are the lessons new, I think as I read over these introductory words, the first 12 verses, they are refreshing. These new lessons, these refreshing words that the Lord himself speaks, they draw me to them, and it causes me to wonder. And I say, well, how can that be? Because there is yet another thing that will describe to us and for us these lessons that our Lord gives us in the beginning of his sermon. They're all different. They're all different. And not only is it so that they are new and refreshing, but it stirs my mind up and it causes me to say, how can that be? How can that be? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, who would ever say that? Who would ever come to you and say, do you really want to be blessed? Do you really want to receive the blessings from God? Well, if you do, you have to be poor in spirit. And you kind of scratch your head. you say, well, you know, that's not what anybody has ever told me before. That is not something that I've heard anybody else ever say. And then I get down to some things that maybe at first my spirit rebels at. Blessed are you whenever you're persecuted. Whenever men revile you. And I think just about everything that is within my physical makeup rebels at that idea. And I am prone at the very beginning to say, oh no, Lord, you've got that all wrong now. No matter what you may have said about blessed are the pure in heart and blessed are the meek. And I say, boy, there's not many people around that could say, well, that's the way to really be blessed. That's the way to really be happy. But what is Jesus really doing here? Have you stopped to analyze, well, the entire sermon, but have you stopped to analyze these first 12 verses that we call the Beatitudes, the blessings? What they are. Now, I think you can check to be sure this is so. What these things are, they actually are a description. They are a description of a certain kind of person. They are a description of someone, well, if that individual, say, if it is you or if it is me, if we were to say, I'm going to try to be like this. What is Jesus really doing? He is describing those, I think we will say this at least one more time, he is describing those who will be citizens in the kingdom of heaven. Our Lord knew who would be these true citizens in the kingdom of heaven. But that's what he's doing. Geographically, maybe just as a sideline, we're not really sure where this mountain was from which he spoke. The geographers, the historians, have picked a mountain that would be 11 or 12 miles north of Capernaum, north of that northern part of the Sea of Galilee, twin peaks that are known by the common name the Horns of Hatton. It is evident from the multitude that is gathered there that this was a time of our Lord's popularity. Most of the historians have said the lesson that our Lord delivers here, the Sermon on the Mount, whether you've ever thought about it in that way or not, was not the first sermon that he preached. As a matter of fact, it seems the setting in the life of Jesus would place this probably in the second year of his ministry. But at the same time, we notice that there is not a few, but there is a great multitude of people that have come together there on this mountain. They have been drawn knowing this is the Lord that is present. This is the master teacher who is standing before us, and we want to hear what he has to say. We want to hear what he has to say. And as we've already said, he's going to say some wonderful things. He's going to say some things that they had never, ever heard before. I'm glad. I am thrilled that we have the words of Jesus yet. They were spoken 2,000 years ago. You know, if somebody says to you today, would you like to go back in the pages of history and hear what Aristotle had to say? Well, I've never really, this is a confession on my part, but I really have never been too interested in what Aristotle had to say. Oh, I hear people talking about him. Well, how about some of those other great sages, Socrates and so forth? Well, yeah, but somebody says, they're old. Those Greek philosophers and those people who were wise for their day and time, whatever they had to say, it doesn't really apply to today. I wonder if that is not something else that you could apply to the Beatitudes. They're just as alive. They're just as new. They're just as thrilling. They are just as different from the concept of our world today as they were back then. And I think I know the yearning of most of your hearts. And that is, while you read them and you contemplate on them, and you may not fully understand them, you say, isn't that marvelous? I want to be that way. That's how I want to be. What can we learn? Well, Christians are to be like this. Christians are to be like this. Christians are to be poor in spirit. Christians are to mourn. Christians are to be meek. Christians are to be pure in spirit. How many Christians? All Christians. All Christians. Perhaps as we think about who is a Christian, we first of all realize we are talking about men and women. So they are men and women with frailties. They are men and women that have a variety of weaknesses. They have a past history that they're not very proud of. But you know, what is going to separate the Christian from all others that are in this world is they look at the Beatitudes as something that is desirable. They hear the words of the Master Teacher, and they say, I may not understand it all, but he is right. He is right. And I want to be that way. All Christians are to be that way. From time to time, we try to emphasize, as it was in the first century, so it is even today. There are Christians all over the world. Oh, we here in America may begin to think that we have a monopoly on Christianity, but we don't. We don't. It does not matter where you travel, where you go. You plan a trip to India. Well, I'll tell you, you're going to find some fine Christians in India. You say, well, I want to go to Korea, or I want to go to Japan. You know, they have exotic religions over there. I'll tell you what, there are some Christians in Korea. There are Christians in Japan. What we are simply saying is the words that our Lord Jesus has spoken here apply to everyone. Are you a Jew? Are you a Gentile? Are you of this race or that race? Do you speak this language or that language? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The Beatitudes are universal. Universal. It is not saying, if you want to be a super saint, this is the way you're to be. The rest of you, if you say, no, I'm just willing to get along, just being a plain old Christian, so these lessons don't apply to me. No, that's not so. That's not so. How many people are to read these verses and say, what the Lord is doing is He is describing His people. Do you want to be a Christian? That's a fair question. Do you want to be a Christian? Well, if so, our Lord says, you need to know how you're to be. This is the way you are to be. All right, now, we move on. We move on by saying this. All Christians, every single one of us, we are to manifest, we are to demonstrate from the very depths of our being, every single one of these Beatitudes. How many Christians are to be poor in spirit? Every one of us. How many of us Christians are to be meek, pure in heart? How many are to be peacemakers? And for that matter, how many are to be persecuted? What's another way of saying this? You can't pick and choose. Isn't that something we're all prone to do? We all go to the grocers and we say, well, I'm going to pick this item, but I'm not going to pick the other. Some people think Christianity is like that. You say, oh, I'm looking at these blessings, and that particular one, that appeals to me. I like the idea of being pure in heart. I think I will choose that one. No. If this is indeed a description of all of the citizens in the kingdom of heaven, if this is a description of Christians, then we cannot pick and choose. You just cannot do that. You cannot look at the Beatitudes and say, you know, that one, that's going to be really difficult for me. I think I'll leave that out. The Lord will be happy because I have chosen these ones. I've chosen to be a peacemaker. That's not the way it works. What is our Lord telling us? Well, you go over the list. That's what He's telling you. You take Matthew chapter 5, the first 12 verses, and you know what? You're not to apply it to other people in your family. You're not to shake your head and say, boy, I've got some members of my family that are sure failing, don't I? No, that's not the way you're to do it. It's not the neighbor that is sitting next to you in this building that is to have the lesson applied to them. It's you. Issue. And we learn that the things that are missing, the things that I don't have, that the Lord will bless me for if I do have, those things that are missing. You know what I've got to do? I've got to get busy and add that characteristic to my life. Otherwise, I can't be blessed. In reality, I hope this is something that we learn maybe in our future lessons as we examine these one by one. They don't just stand all by themselves. In reality, they all interact. Do you ask me which one comes first? Well, I couldn't tell you. I couldn't tell you which one comes first. They're all important, but they interact. They interact. The one that is poor in spirit, I think whenever we study that in a future lesson, we're going to learn why it is that the one who is poor in spirit is also going to mourn. And the one who mourns, that he is the one who is going to hunger and thirst after righteousness. So from that standpoint, they are not estranged from each other, these characteristics. It's not as if though you could prop one of them up and say it has nothing whatsoever to do with the other. They all work together. They coordinate. They cooperate. They work perfectly together. And it is very, very hard for anybody to think, well, I'll take this one, but I won't take the other. Our Lord is talking about spiritual characteristics. Everybody mourns. Everybody mourns. You lose your job. Maybe a beloved pet dies. You have a favorite uncle that passes away. You lose your job. You lose your income. All kinds of things happen, and everybody mourns. That's not what our Lord is talking about. That's not what he has in mind. He isn't talking about some physical characteristic of mourning over a loss of material things at all. A person may read, "Blessed are the meek." And here is a mild-mannered man or woman, young person out there, and they reach over and, oh, let me pat myself on the back because, you know, I'm just so meek. Every one of these characteristics are spiritual. You do not come to obtain these blessings, if you will, through natural birth. All of us are different. If you have six children in a household, you're aware of the fact that every one of those children, one after the other, will be different in personality. They will have attractive characteristics and they will have characteristics that are not attractive. That isn't what our Lord is talking about. Who are those who mourn? Who are those that are poor in spirit? Who are the meek? Who are the pure in heart? Who are the persecuted? They are the individuals who say, I intend to completely yield my will to the will of God. After all, I'm trying to become like the the Son of God. I'm trying to become like the Heavenly Father. In order to do that, my life, my thinking, my motive, my goals, they've got to be completely changed. If I am self-willed, if I am stubborn, if I am rebellious, I will not attain these blessings. Natural birth, Jesus taught Nicodemus, will not fit one for the kingdom of heaven. But there's hope. There's hope. Some of us may read these blessings used 9 times. Some of these we may kind of shake our heads in disappointment. And we may say, I could never be that way. It's too hard for me. I have never been meek. It's too difficult for me. I don't want to be persecuted. I'm going to do everything within my power to keep from being persecuted. But the truth of the matter is, the proudest of individuals, the most sinful of sinners, both the first century witnesses and today, we find testimony. The proudest man can become poor in spirit. The thief, the murderer, the idolater, the adulterer, the covetous. This old gospel of our Lord just reaches out to you. It attracts you. You read these things and you say, I'm not that way. I'm lacking. But oh, that's what I want to be. God's Word, with your submissive will, can accomplish that. You can be like this. What's it all about? Well, what it is all about that many, many people have overlooked is Christians are different. They're different. Christians are different from people that are in the world. Christians are different from those that have worldly views. Christians' goals are different than those who have earthly goals. The religious world has overlooked the Beatitudes. The religionist has said what religion is all about is getting the crowds in. And the more multitudes that we can draw, the more successful our religion, our church will be. And that is not so. That is not so. I've talked recently with people that have indicated we need to soften the message. We need to reach the unchurched. And the way that we are going to reach the unchurched is to bring the levels of the standards of Christ down to meet the levels of the world. Nothing. Nothing could be further from the truth than the Beatitudes. My friends, you must reach up. You must reach up. It is not a matter of saying, this is the way you can be without making any effort. Do you not want to be different from your neighbor? We've got to keep that distinction. If you want to be a Christian, you cannot be like your neighbor. You cannot be like the ordinary person on the street. You cannot be like the individual that is trying to pursue the will and the pleasures of this life. Do you want to be blessed? I guess that's what it comes down to. Do you want to be blessed? Only those who are described will it be said of them, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you say, Gene, where do I start? Well, there is a start. There is a start. You may erroneously think this morning, well, there is no way that I can be that kind of Christian. But you can. You can. Jesus tells us how to start. He says, come unto me. You see, that's an invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He makes it so simple. Believe in me. Believe that I am the one that has been sent by God. Believe that I am the divine Son of God. Believe that I am the Savior of the world. Believe that I am the one who came and died for you and ascended back to heaven. Believe all of that. Determine you're going to change your life. It's called repentance. Repentance. Determine that you will not be ashamed to own the name of Christ. Nothing to be ashamed of. To stand forth and to tell others. Not as a brash act. Not as someone who says, look how good I am. But as one who comes humbly and says, I've come to that place. I had a Jewish doctor in days gone by that came to me. He said, Gene, I have come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You can do that. Don't be afraid to confess your faith. Approach the waters of baptism. Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Don't let anybody tell you baptism is not important. It's a command of our Lord. Start the journey in that way. And now, dear friend, those of you who started that journey, and now you've dropped out, you have given up on your pursuit of the Beatitudes. God has blessed you. He has still given you life. He has still given you the opportunity to come back to Him. Ask your brethren to pray for you this morning. Determine that you're going to take up the race of faith again and the pursuit for happiness. We invite you as we stand and sing. Let us help you.